Okay, sixth chapter of Romans. But before we do that, last time we had lots of questions and lots of discussion. We're going to try it one more time. One more time in terms of the forgiveness of sins. And what I want to do tonight, because there was a lot of passages of Scripture that was mentioned last time we were together concerning the forgiveness of sins. And the question was this, is did Christ's death, burial, and resurrection forgive the sins of every single person, whether or not they believe on Christ? That's the question. So the way we're going to do it is this way. And here's what I think the bottom line is. And after we get through with this, I hope you think the bottom line is the same. And you may not. That's okay. But if you take an examination of Scripture by observation, interpretation, and correlation, I'll explain that in a minute, that examination indicates that forgiveness of sins is independent of believing in Christ. I think that's the bottom line. Now, what do we mean by observation, interpretation, and correlation? One of the ways that I approach the study of Scripture is to do it just that way, is to take a look at Scripture. Because, and the first thing you have to do is make observations. You got to look at what I call the syntax, the relationship of all the words in a paragraph or in a verse, in the context of the whole Scripture, what their meanings are, who's doing, who's the subject, what's the verb, what's the direct object, modifiers, how they all fit in. And that's one of the things you have to do. And as you're doing that, you know, one of the things to do as you observe Scripture is in terms of beholding Christ. One of the things is that we are to behold Him, and we behold Him in the Word of God. It's as Scripture says, it's like a mirror. The Word of God is a mirror, and we both behold Him. And as we behold Him, we're transformed into that very same image from glory to glory is what I'm thinking of. I was going to say faith to faith. That's another verse. But from glory to glory, from one state of glory to another state of glory. Okay, so that's the first step, is you make all these observations. And then, you got all these observations, then the next step is you ask the question, what does it mean? When you say, what does it mean, that's interpreting it. So you take a crack at it. You say, I think that this is what Scripture is saying. I think that that forgiveness of sins is independent of belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. You make that interpretation, okay? So you make the interpretation. Now, is that true? Is it right? Well, if it's right, then your third step is correlation. You got to correlate it with the rest of Scripture. Every single verse in Scripture has to agree with that interpretation. If it doesn't, throw it out. Throw out the interpretation. Okay. And then the last step is, now that you made an interpretation and let's say it agrees with the rest of Scripture, is the appropriation of it. How do I appropriate that to my life? So that is the last step. And as I indicate here, that's where the rubber meets the road in our Christian life. And as you see my note here, that the Holy Spirit is involved in every single aspect of this process. And you can't leave the Holy Spirit out. And He's the one that guides us in the truth. And He's the only one that can make the truth known to us and real to us. So, let's kind of go through this process real fast, I hope, on this question that we have before us. So what I want you to do is turn to Acts chapter 5. And what we're going to do is take a look at a lot of the verses of Scripture that talk about the forgiveness of sins. So Acts chapter 5 and verse 31. The context. Peter and the apostles were preaching about concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The religious leaders came along and they threw him in jail. They were in jail. And the angel of the Lord had freed them from jail and they were back out in the temple preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And these religious leaders came to them and said, "That's it. I want you to cut it. No more talking about this man." And in verse 29, Acts 5:29, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him has God exalted with his right hand, or to his right hand.'" Does anybody have another translation that says other than "with his right hand"?
To his right hand.
To his right hand. Okay. I think that's a better interpretation, that he exalted to his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So look at what it says, that he's going to be he's going to be a prince, and the word prince there is a Greek word for ruler. Does anybody have another interpretation other than prince? No one has ruler? Okay. But prince or ruler, to give repentance, and as this prince and as this ruler, he's going to give repentance to Israel. This is yet future. It's going to happen during, I have millennial kingdom here. I believe it's going to happen during the second half of the tribulation period. By the time the millennial reign of Christ comes, all Israel will be saved. And I think that's going to happen in the second half of the tribulation period. I don't want to get into that yet. But then Savior. He says going to be Prince and Savior. And it says to give forgiveness of sins. Okay? Now, is that modified by anything? See, is it modified by belief, or it's not modified by believing or by faith in this case, right? So we're making an observation. It says that as Savior, he's going to give forgiveness of sins. And it's unqualified. Right? Not qualified. So you ask the question, does this mean, is it unqualified or not? At this point in time, you don't know. So you make the observation. It appears that it's unqualified, but is it? So you keep on going to the rest of Scripture to find out if it's unqualified. So then, the next time it talks about forgiveness of sins is Acts 13:38-39. So quickly, Acts 13:38-39. You know, I want you to notice that as you look at the context in all these verses, we saw that the context in Acts chapter 5, that the verse preceding this was talked about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 37 in Acts chapter 13. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Talking about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a test. Why wasn't the cross sufficient for forgiveness of sins? Or was it? Okay. Why? Okay. Okay. Okay, and one thing to remember is this, is that God made an eternal covenant with the Lord, the God the Father made an eternal covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. When? Before the foundation of the world. God knew that man was going to sin. So when Adam sinned, God wasn't surprised. He didn't trip him up. He had a plan. He knew. But his knowledge, did it cause Adam to sin? No. God's foreknowledge and God's omniscience is never causative. Just because he knows doesn't cause it to happen. Okay? All right, so he made an eternal covenant. You find it in Hebrews 13:20, that God and we read it one time. So, but that God the Father, Jesus Christ, agreed to shed His blood. God the Father said, "You shed your blood, I will raise you up again." So the covenant was made between God the Father and God the Son. So it took the two. It took shedding of blood on the cross. And the raising of Jesus Christ. And as Pearl said, the raising of Jesus Christ was the proof that Jesus was the one who God made the eternal covenant with, because he was the only one that would be raised from the dead and dying for sins, that he would be raised. So anyone else comes along and says that they're dying for the sins of the world, unless they're raised up the third day, forget it. So that's the reason. Okay, so it's interesting that you see in all these verses, when it talks about forgiveness of sin, it's preceded by the resurrection. Because it takes the resurrection as the proof positive that it's the Lord Jesus Christ is the one and only one that satisfies God the Father. So he's the satisfaction. Okay. So in Acts 13 and verse 38, it says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." Okay. Now, as you take a look at this word, I forgot what I wrote here, so I'm going to have to read it. So I'll read it along with you. As we just said, God raised him from the dead in verse 37, that through this man is preached, and the word there for preached is the word for announced. It's to announce or to proclaim. Through this man is proclaimed unto you, unto mankind, the forgiveness of sins. So the observation is this, that there is no qualification in this verse either, that one must believe, right, for the forgiveness of sins. And there's no qualification. And the announcement is to men, and men in general, unbelieving Gentiles, and to brethren. And the brethren usually is talking about the Jew, the unbelieving Jews, that their sins are forgiven. Okay? So in the context, it's talking to men and brethren, men, Gentiles, brethren, Jews, that your sins are forgiven. No qualifications here either, right? Okay, so just keep pressing on.
and say, well, okay, let's take them all.
But look at verse 39.
Verse 39. It says, and by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Notice the word belief here in verse 39? Okay. So what is belief associated with in verse 39? Justification. Justification means what? To be declared righteous. That God judicially, it's a judicial act by God, he declares someone righteous. How? By believing, by faith. We're justified by faith and faith alone. So you notice that when belief is used, it's used in terms of believing, in terms of becoming a believer or God justifying a person, but it wasn't used for forgiveness of sins. Right? So observation. That's you observe. So you keep on going, making more observations. So where are we getting? In verse 38, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren. Oh, what terrible translation? No, which one do you have?
New American.
New American. Let me say this. I don't have my Greek New Testament with me.
That's why I'm asking.
Yeah. Good point. Does anybody have an interlinear with them? No. Okay. I don't know.
Mine doesn't say that either.
New King James? Just brethren. Okay. Okay.
He's still speaking to both groups. Because verse 26 says, brother and sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the word of his salvation is sent. So both groups are being addressed.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Man in the text, you can argue that later.
Okay. Yeah, no, and what he's saying, it's just not in the text. And it may be in the whole context that the translators saw that it was that it's part of the context. And I didn't bring my Okay. But good. Yeah, don't stop asking. Don't stop. Okay, so at any rate, so the only time belief comes in is for justification. So we keep on going and taking a look at these passages. Next one is Acts 26:18, and I think this was brought up last time. So Acts 26:18. Now, the context. Okay, I did put in the context, didn't I? Or did I? Paul was arrested, and he appears before King Agrippa, and he's making his defense before King Agrippa, and he's telling King Agrippa who he is, who he represents, what he's doing, and so he goes through his whole life, you know, in terms of Paul being a Pharisee, and he had letters from the chief rulers in Jerusalem to go to Damascus to arrest and persecute believers in Damascus, and on the road talks about his road to Damascus and everything else. And then when you get to verse 18, as part of his defense, verse 17, delivering, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ, now he's telling King Agrippa what the Lord Jesus Christ told him, Paul, on the Damascus Road. So in verse 17, Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to Paul, says, you're going to be delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. So the Lord Jesus Christ saying, you're going to be a minister unto the Gentiles. And this is the things he makes a list in terms of what you're going to do and what I'm going to do through you. How's that? He says, these are things that are going to be involved in this ministry, which the Spirit of God is going to minister to you, Paul. You're going to be opening the eyes of the Gentiles. Okay? And then he goes on to say, to turn them from darkness to light. Who's the light? The Lord Jesus Christ is the light. To turn them from the power or the authority of Satan, who's their spiritual father, right? If our spiritual father is not God, it's Satan, right? It's just like what the Lord Jesus Christ told the Pharisees, and they said, our father is Abraham, right? And then they went on to say, our father is God. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, no, he ain't. No, he ain't. Your father is the devil. Okay. So to turn them from power, the authority of Satan unto God. And then he says, he goes on. This is a list. For them to receive, and the word therefore receive is a word in the Greek which means to receive something that which has already been accomplished or which has already been given. Okay? And that's a key. It's something that has already been done, accomplished, and for men to receive it. So for them to receive what has already been accomplished for them, what? The forgiveness of sins. Now observe. Again, the words by faith. Because as you go down in the text in verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins, and let me go on, an inheritance among them who are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, is the word faith in there?
Yeah.
Sure is. The question is this. What does the word faith modify? Sanctify. See, the word by faith doesn't modify the forgiveness of sins. Because between the little phrase, forgiveness of sins, there's a little conjunction there, called a coordinating conjunction, the word and. The forgiveness of sins and the next item. And this the and for them to receive, again, the same what's already given, an inheritance. Okay? For men to receive an inheritance, but the inheritance is among them, right? Is what it says, what the text says, is among them. And them, it refers to who them are. The ones who are sanctified, the ones who are set apart. How?
By faith.
Okay, by faith in Christ. So the inheritance and the sanctification is by faith. And the by faith does not modify the forgiveness of sins. So grammatically, you can't put the two together. See? But when you read it, as you just read it through, you could take by faith and apply it to all of these. You tend to. But grammatically, you can't do that. These are individual items. Okay? I want to let that sink
in.
If
you can do that, can you do it in Greek?
If you diagram this out in terms of subject, object, direct object, and modifiers and all that, you know you can't. Not in this construction. Okay, so we press on. We haven't found any yet, have we? Or have we? I don't know. But it's interesting, you know, as you go through these, in John 1:29, here the Lord Jesus Christ is approaching John the Baptist. And John the Baptist looks at Jesus Christ walking to him. And he says, "Behold, look, the Lamb of God, which what? Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of those who believe?
The world.
It's the entire world. He's the one that is taking away the sins of the entire world. And no one's left out. I mean, there is no exclusions. It's the world. Believer, unbeliever. It's never qualified. Okay? So, you press on. We've gone through this one, so you don't have to turn there. In terms of John chapter 16, verses 8 and 9. And our Lord Jesus Christ is with his apostles just prior to going to the cross. And he tells them that I'm going to send you another comforter. Another of the same kind of comforter that I am. Another which is just like me. And when the Spirit of God has come, he's going to convict the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment. Right? Those three things. Of sin, why? Because they don't believe on me. And he doesn't send the comforter to convict the world of sins, right? It's sin, singular, because they believe not on me. So far, nothing about forgiveness and belief are going together. So you keep pressing on. We'll just go through these rapidly. Would somebody turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and read verse 9?
Well, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone.
Okay. So he's made a little bit lower than the angels, that he might taste death for every one. Does anybody have another translation? Okay, every man. Okay. So, and the thing is this. See this word every? It means exactly that. None are excluded. When it talks about man, it doesn't talk about believing man, unbelieving man. It just talks about every single man. Everyone. Okay? So the observation I make, that his death was a substitutionary death. Because you see that little word for every man or every one? It's a little preposition in the Greek. And this particular preposition is huper. H-U-P-E-R. Huper. Every time you see this preposition huper, it means to take one's place, to take one's stead in the place of. And because there's other prepositions that could be used for the word for, But this one is the preposition of substitution, where one takes somebody's place. So he tasted death for, in the place of, every single man, bar none, none excluded. Okay, so in the text it says it's a fact, it's a reality, and believing or not believing, this does not and cannot change the fact or reality of it, because it's stating a fact that that's what he did, and it doesn't qualify that you must believe or not believe. Okay, somebody turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And somebody want to read verse 14 and
15? Talking about the great white throne judgment.
Yes.
I'm sure you've heard this argument before. I'd just like to hear you.
I probably haven't, but go ahead.
Well, it says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, mm-hmm. by the things which were written in the book."
Mm-hmm.
Now, if all their sins had been forgiven,
mm-hmm.
what's written in the book?
Okay. Okay. Good. It's an excellent question. First of all, it says the books, plural, were opened. Right? Now, we have no clue as to how many are there. We know there's at least two, because it says that the book of life, and it talks about the book of works. Right? Yeah. So there's two. Right? Is there possibly any other? We don't know. It's plural. So there's at least two, could be three, could be four. Do know that there's two. I think we can safely say that there's three. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ was here, look at, I think, John chapter 12. Okay, John chapter 12. Look at verse 47. It says, "And if any man hear my words," okay, "and believe not," listen to what the Lord says. He says, "I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." In verse 48 in John 12, he says, "He that rejects me and receives not my words has the one that judges him, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him," when? "In the last day." The word that I have spoken shall judge him in the last day. You don't have to believe me now, but if you don't, you're going to be judged by my words in the last day. I think there's the third book. Third book is right here. The words that he has spoken. Okay, that's at least three. Okay. Okay, so let's get back now to the book of life. The book of life, God's going to open up the book of life and show the person, look how fair God is, how just he is. Here's the unbelieving dead, and with each one, he carefully shows them that their name has been blotted out of the book of life. Because those appearing before the great white throne, their names are blotted out of the book of life. Lays that book down. Picks up, I don't know which comes second. Picks up the word of God, the words of Christ. Those words are going to judge him. Lays that book down. Picks up the third book, the book of works. Okay? Now, what's contained in the book of works? These are unbelieving. Yeah, these are unbelieving dead now. Okay. Okay. But they might have done it in his name, right?
Mm-hmm.
But never believed.
Yeah.
Okay. But what does man, what does unbelieving man say? I just had a house full of company. And most all unbelievers.
Not that bad.
And yeah. And you know, I think I'm a pretty good person.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll stand on what I've done.
Mm-hmm.
And God says, that's okay, if that's what you want to do. And so they appear before God with their works of self-righteousness. I mean, and those things aren't going to say. So it's those kinds of works. It's not their sins, but it's their works to obtain righteousness, which they could never attain righteousness.
If the Spirit is convicting of sin, the sin,
yes,
wouldn't that book likely contain something like, do you remember the day that such and such happened, and you were very much convicted about the fact that I need to accept Christ as my Savior, and you said no?
Oh.
He would go down the list,
yeah,
of all the times that that happened?
Hard to say. When he opens up the Book of Life,
yeah,
the name is blotted out, it might occur to that person. And
that
I,
would be works again, I guess. That's what,
yeah,
the works.
I kind of think when he opens the Word, the Word is,
yeah,
not believing,
yeah,
not having success.
Uh-huh.
Are these going to be people probably from hanging on?
Right. Absolutely. Yes. All.
I understand the whole world.
Right.
So when you said only on part of the spirit, you can't start with the angry reason.
Uh-huh.
That's the hard
thing. That is. Let down the real spirit.
Mm-hmm. Well, that probably takes place during a certain winter. That's Luke 19. You know, it's the magic chapter. Mm-hmm. Luke is not the same.
The
magic one, well,
I did my, our copying machine needed toner. I didn't know how to put toner in. And so you can only make one copy at a time. And so I couldn't reproduce all of these. I made 6 copies. So there are 6. There were 6 copies here. There are now 2. there are now 2. I will. I don't want to say anything. I'll bring them next week. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, how thankful we are that we are in Christ. And Father, as we've looked tonight in terms of His work on the cross of Calvary, not only did He die for the sins of the world, but He died unto sin, unto the sin nature that indwells each and every one of us here tonight. And Father, how we thank You for that. But we also thank You, Father, for our identification with Him, the union that You have, that we have with Him, that You placed us in this inseparable union, into His person, into His death, and into His burial and His resurrection, ascension, and we're seated, Father, with Him at Your right hand. And Father, how we just thank You that we can, from our position in Christ in the heavenlies, abide there and look down at this place and see that we're just sojourners here, that this is not our home, and our home is in heaven with You. And we thank You, Father, for the home. We thank You that we can be with Christ spiritually, behold His glory, and as a result be transformed into His very same image. And Father, our prayer is that we would be image bearers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that others may see Him manifested in us. and ask us about the hope that's in us, that we might tell him about the wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.